Let me just share a few thoughts with you by way of devotions. Today is Wednesday, April the 1st, 2026, and this is no joke. Tonight, I'm on the email group for Baptist pastors, independent Baptist pastors across Canada, and one of the guys who I think serves up in the north of Alberta, northern part of Alberta, wrote this note to the group in the email. He said, I am a person that is in the know. And he said, and I just heard that our group is now going to accept NIV readers. Of course, the email group is KJB readers, pastors. Well, you can't believe what the response was that came through. I had about six or seven other emails from other guys across Canada saying, that's terrible. Well, how can this happen? Who's the moderator? We need to start a new group with King James. And it all was a big April Fool's joke. But just the response from some of those guys was it was pretty funny in itself to think that they were all so upset about all of this. So this is April the 1st, but not an April Fool's kind of day. This is our usual prayer meeting time as well, but a little bit different, obviously. Today is something what we call Dark Wednesday as well, the day that we have discerned that was the day that Jesus Christ's crucifixion took place and on which he at which he died. Now, you know the Jewish day begins and ends at 6 p.m., and so when the lambs were being killed for Passover is the time that the Lord Jesus was also killed and gave up his life on Calvary's cross. And we believe that to be on a Wednesday of that week, and for a variety of reasons. Tomorrow, or right now, it's for the Jews, is the Jewish feast of Passover. It's Nisan 14. And interestingly enough, that this year, the Passover is Thursday, as it was, we believe, in the year and the week that Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago. And I find that rather interesting. It happens from time to time. And the reasons for accepting a Wednesday end of Wednesday for the death of Christ are many, but we talked about this a couple of weeks ago Sunday, so if you need some more information, you can check the church website and get that sermon on online. But probably the main reason for observing this night as a night when Christ would have died on the cross is because of the Jonah sign that he gave to the scribes and Pharisees. He said that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign is going to be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. And Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we believe that Jesus was speaking specifically 3 days and three nights. It wasn't a euphemism, a Jewish euphemism or anything like that. Some today tell us, especially those who observe Good Friday, tell us that any part of a day could be considered a day. And the problem is that the 3 days that were involved in Christ's death on the cross and his 3 days and three nights is that they were holy days. Passover, first day of unleavened bread, and the weekly Sabbath. And those were 24-hour periods. You couldn't do any work at all on any of those days. And so the earliest that the women could come to the tomb, as they did, was the first day of the week. And the first day of the week for the Jews begins on our Saturday at 6 p.m., right? And they didn't come till, it was still dark early in the morning. And when they got to the tomb, guess what? He's already gone. It was already gone. Jesus said he would rise on the third day, and we believe that was at the end of the third day, which would have been the weekly Sabbath, that he rose from the dead. So we've taken a lot of time over the years to discern what was going on and what Jesus meant and how it all can work out. And once again, I say, if you need some more information, you can check out the church website. So when Jesus died, we say 6 p.m. on our Wednesday, which would be the end of the 13th day of Nisan and the beginning of the 14th day, that's when the lambs were killed, because at midnight of the 14th, the death angel went through the land back in Egypt, just at the 10th plague. He went through at midnight and said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that has to be the 14th. And then the 15th, the first day of unleavened bread, is also a holy day. No work could be done. And then as it worked out, you had Thursday, Friday, Saturday is the weekly Sabbath. So 3 days and three nights, very specific. It's not any kind of euphemism. And so we have tried to be true to the scriptures and commemorate the death of Christ on the cross on this point of time in the week. If you also want some more information, I encourage you, you can grab Dad's book, History's Most Important 10 Days, in which he works through the scriptures about that timing of Christ's death. We don't have any extra copies. I just ordered some more through Bethel Printing out in Lambeth. I should have them by the middle of next week, he said. So if you would like a copy, just let me know, and I can get that for you. So we're commemorating the death of Christ on the cross. Here is another. powerful song, isn't it? It's just such a short chorus, but it's so full of meaning. The song was written by Dottie Rambo, if you recognize that name. That was the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, choir and orchestra. So tonight we remember the death of Jesus Christ, crucified on a cruel Roman cross some 2,000 years ago now. The cross of Jesus Christ is an important and fundamental theme in our Bibles, and certainly for us as believers in our lives. The term cross occurs 28 times in the New Testament. Only 28 times in the New Testament. And do you know how many times the word cross occurs in the Old Testament? Zero. No times in the Old Testament at all, not even once. The cross is definitely a New Testament theme, an important theme, a fundamental theme for the gospel and for our salvation. It was the cross that Jesus steadily approached from all eternity past. Think about that. From all eternity past, by his incarnation, through his earthly life and ministry, the cross was the pinnacle, the goal, the reason that he came to this earth, to die on a cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, to provide a way for our eternal salvation. Cross is the completion of what all of the Old Testament sacrifice system pictured. The cross of Christ happened how many times? One time. It happened once. And our Roman Catholic friends are wrong when they have their mass to re-crucify Christ every time. He died on the cross once, but the ramifications of his death on the cross still impact our lives as believers and the whole world even yet today. So the cross, of course, was the instrument for crucifixion and used by the Romans at the time of Christ. It was a horrible way to die, painful beyond description, humiliating. Those who were crucified naked. It was insulting because while they hung there on that cross, they were mocked and cursed by observers. It had a feeling of being abandoned by society. No one there would take pity on them. It was an awful way to die for anyone who deserved to die. But for Jesus, a death he did not deserve to die, but died on the cross anyway, purposely, for you and me, because he loved us so much. It seems that in God's plan for our salvation, he had his only begotten Son come to this earth at exactly the time when the Romans were in power, utilizing the cross for capital punishment. And although the use of crucifixion for execution was practiced in various places around the world, the Romans, it seemed, perfected it. Perfected it. Wikipedia, you all know Wikipedia, records that, quote, Constantine the Great, the first, quote-unquote, Christian emperor, abolished crucifixion in the Roman Empire in 337 A.D., out of veneration for Jesus Christ as its most famous victim, end quote. So what does the cross mean for us? The phrase, the cross of Christ, occurs three times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Galatians 6:2, Philippians 3:18. And then it also occurs once as the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 6:14. So for just a couple more minutes, let's just hear the words of those verses and think about them for a little bit. The first one is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, which says, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." The Apostle Paul's mandate was to preach the word, preach the gospel. Wherever he went, he preached the gospel. And we ask, well, what is the gospel? We started our service off with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, which tells us what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what Paul preached. That's what he urged people to believe. The gospel necessarily includes the cross, for that was the instrument of Christ's death for our sin. But Paul didn't want to preach with the, quote, wisdom of words, as he puts it. That is, he didn't want his preaching the gospel to be intellectual or oratorical or philosophical. He didn't want the gospel to be dramatized or understood as a majestic monologue like some late show on TV, such that the applause would go to the speaker rather than to the subject upon which he spoke. Paul was careful to keep the gospel focused on the cross of Christ. Simple, straightforward, clear, no embellishment, no drama, no theatrics. He preached this way, for if he didn't, the cross would be of no effect. And that is the central feature of the gospel and our salvation. It's the cross. Not some speaker's oratorical ability to sway people with his words. The cross is to be the effect upon the hearers, not the manner in which the gospel is preached. And so we ask, has the cross made its effect upon you? The truth of the cross, not how it has been presented. The second place where the cross of Christ is mentioned is Galatians 6, verse 12, which says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Cross of Christ, whoops. Nope, I'm good. Could bring persecution to those who would believe that gospel, according to Galatians 6:12. Do you stand for what the cross means? That Christ died on that cross to pay for the price of the sin of the world? As Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that Christ's death on the cross has so satisfied the just wrath of God against sin, providing forgiveness of sin and liberty from the shackles of sin and the gift of eternal life to everyone who believes in Christ. Believing that message, preaching that message, or just telling the truth to another person can sometimes bring persecution your way. Maybe even more so now that Bill C-9 in Canada has been approved by the legislature, and we're praying and trusting that the Senate might have more wisdom to turn it down. But they're mostly liberals in the Senate anyway, so probably it's going to become law. People who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand what the cross of Christ means are dying every day around this world. I read another report that in Nigeria, a pastor has been killed. People in the congregation have been injured. The church has been burned down. It's happening all over the place. A lot in Nigeria, it seems, these days by the Muslims. But the Hindus in India are persecuting Christians and killing pastors and burning churches and beating up believers there in that country, all over. In China, the church in quotation marks, is basically underground now because they would also be arrested in that place. So people are dying all around the world for the cause of Christ. We need to thank the Lord that we have some measure of freedom yet here in Canada, although perhaps maybe it's going to be taken away very soon. Some people don't want to be persecuted for believing the gospel, and so they try to change it and make it something a little less offensive to others. But the gospel without the cross of Christ Christ is no gospel at all. So let us be bold and courageous and to stand fast on the gospel of Christ with its narrow, intolerant, unchanging, necessary truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And let's not shy away from the persecution that might come for believing and preaching the gospel of Christ and the cross. The third place where the cross of Christ is mentioned is Philippians 3:18, which says, again from the pen of the Apostle Paul, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Yes, there are those who hate the gospel of Christ. We must realize that there are enemies for the cross of Christ, not least of which is the devil himself, but he certainly moves others in this human race to hate the gospel of Christ, who are adversaries of the cross, who live their lives in complete opposition to the Lord Jesus. The verse before Philippians 3:18 says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things." Those are the kinds of people who are enemies of the cross. We need to watch out for the enemies of the cross, and rather follow the examples of those who walk in accordance to the gospel. In verse 17, just before verse 18, Paul wrote, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So we don't fear the enemies of the cross. We're not looking to live in fear of them. Rather, we're looking for men and women who stand strong for Christ and to see them as an example that we can follow in our very lives as well. But we realize there are going to be enemies of the cross of Christ, but we don't have to worry about them, fight against them, fear them. Rather, we will follow those who are living strong for the Lord. And then the last one is Galatians 6:14, which says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross of Jesus Christ is the only thing for the believer to glory in, the only thing that we should glory in. The cross of Christ is the dividing line, it seems to me. It separates the believer from the world. Paul said that it was by the cross of our Lord Jesus that the world was crucified to him, and he to the world. It's the dividing line that we all have to face. There's nothing else to glory in. The word glory means to boast, to joy, to rejoice. There's nothing else for us as believers to glory in except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in self, not in our humanity, not in our abilities, nor in our opinions, not in our diplomas or degrees after our name. Glory only in the cross of Christ. Make your boast in what Christ has done for you on the cross. So may God help us to focus on the cross of Christ as the truth necessary for salvation. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And let us be prepared for persecution, for believing in the cross of Christ. Mark those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, not follow them and boast only in the cross of Christ. The cross is so very important. We acknowledge its importance, not by wearing a trinket around our neck, but by embracing all that the cross of Christ means in a changed life, walking in the light of the gospel and living a Christ-like life. So, what does the cross mean to you? What difference will the cross make in your life, even today, tomorrow, the rest of your life? May I suggest to you, it should make all the difference in the world, the cross of Jesus Christ. And don't forget, we zero in on the cross today, But in 3 days, there's going to be a resurrection of the one who died on the cross. The resurrection validates all that the cross means and provides for the one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So be sure that you know Christ as your Savior and as your Lord today. So the cross of Christ, very important theme that we have in the scriptures today.